In chapter 28, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." I was going to stop there, but I might refer to this other part. So let's read on a little further. It says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Now I'm going to ask you then to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, that's a rather lengthy chapter, but the entire chapter has to do with the resurrection. And we're not going to read it all, but I want to read a portion of this as well. And we'll probably spend most of the rest of our time here in this chapter. So beginning again at verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." Let's stop at that point for right now. And if you would, bow your head. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin to consider the scripture this morning. Our gracious Father, we come before you humbly. Lord, we are very thrilled and filled with joy in thinking about the resurrection. But at the same time, we can't help but consider that before that, you had to die. Lord, that you had to shed your blood and your death upon the cross for the to bear the penalty, to bear the judgment upon our sins. And Lord, we worship you for that. We thank you, we love you, because you would do that for us. But Lord, your resurrection brings all of that to a completion and a proof and a wonderful testimony that, Lord, your death was able to pay the price of death and sin. And you conquered that and then rose again. And now you can grant eternal life to all who believe. And we ask that you would help our hearts to be believing and to trust you as our Savior, to love you as our Lord, to follow you as our Master, and to glorify you as our God. And may you be glorified and honored today in our hearts here in this place. And help us as we consider the message of your word. We'll give you the praise for all of that now in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection, of course, was an event that persuaded the disciples. We, in our teen Sunday school class, we talked about the boldness of the disciples after the resurrection. Because it was quite a turnaround, if you will. It was a contrast to their actions before. At the death of Christ, they were very cowardly, to be honest. I mean, we know that to be true. We see how in the night that Jesus was betrayed, and they came to the garden, the soldiers along with the priest and the Sanhedrin, to take Jesus captive, to be led away. The Bible says that all forsook him. All of his disciples fled. Now, in the very beginning, when they came and they said, you know, Judas kissed Jesus, and Jesus said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He simply said the words, "I am he," and John tells us that all of them fell over backwards when he said that, which is sort of almost like a very fascinating thing. Why did that happen? But God, I believe, was just kind of showing to all of us that he was in charge. He was powerful enough. I mean, it's very evident that, as he said to Peter, when then Peter, emboldened by the fact that he saw all of those, you know, let's say enemies, falling down, he grabs a sword and begins to, you know, flail that sword around and takes the ear off of a servant. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, put away your sword." And he basically says, "Do you not know that I could call a legion of angels and they would come?" And, you know, in other words, where this is not a situation that's out of our hands or out of Jesus' hands. And he was willingly surrendering himself. But I think that was bewildering to Peter, why Jesus, who is the Messiah, the King of Kings, why he would surrender himself to this band of, this mob of obviously hateful people who had murder in their heart. And of course, we know why, and we know all of that. But after that, what I want to say is that in that sense of bewilderment, in that sense of defeat, seeing now that Jesus is gone, he's captured, he's taken captive, they forsook. They fled. And they were fearful. I mean, when you look at what Peter did, denying the Lord three times, even though he had previously said that he would not do that. So, I mean, we can kind of like almost put ourselves in that situation, and we would want to think we would fare better than them. We'd want to think that, you know, we could be bolder. We could be more, have more faith than that. But let's be honest, how many of us have been put into uncomfortable positions where, you know, somebody maybe should stand up for the Lord, and we instead cowardly said nothing. Or we weren't bold enough, you know. So you can kind of understand that situation. Because let's be honest, we tend to be shy about speaking up for Christ. Especially, not in the church. It's easy here. But we're talking about out there. Amongst the people where you know that message is not believed, it's not popular, it's not accepted. And so we keep our mouth closed. So we can kind of understand that. But then, what happened after the resurrection? Well, there was quite a dramatic change in the apostles', just their demeanor, their boldness. And the book of Acts opens with Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2 to 3,000 plus people. And he basically indicts them with killing the Messiah. You, with wicked hands, put Jesus to death, he says. The one who God sent, the one who God raised from the dead, you killed him. I mean, it was a pretty bold statement. Acts chapter 4, the priest said, you know, stop preaching in his name. They were upset that he was preaching the resurrection. Stop telling them that he rose from the dead. And Peter said, we are going to obey God rather than man. And so what was that change? What brought the boldness? Well, obviously, the resurrection. And the fact that they knew Christ was indeed risen from the dead. And that still today is what, you know, is the capstone in our faith. It brings the boldness to us to proclaim, to stand, to believe, to trust all that we read, because Christ did, in fact, rise from the dead. Because really, honestly, all of the other doctrinal things we learn in the Bible about his death and his burial and his life and his teaching and all of those things, if you put all of them together, and, you know, as wonderful as they are, but at the end of that, if he dies and is in the grave and that's it, well, then what happens to all of all this before? All of a sudden, that message of hope, it would be like with the disciples. The message of hope, they had so much confidence, so much, that strength that Jesus gave them while he was alive. But then when he died, it was like gone. They were deflated. Their faith was on the brink of collapse. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, and that's what Peter gets at in this chapter, then our faith is in vain. All that we teach is in vain. Without the resurrection, these other things are really pointless. But the resurrection, all those other things are very important, but the resurrection is the key that the proof, the, you know, it puts the period on the sentence. So, I just want to think with you for a moment about the importance of the resurrection. And if Jesus rose from the dead, it means everything. It means that he has power over life and death. He has power over death and sin and hell. He said in John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so his resurrection is proof of that statement. I mean, that's a bold statement. When people die, we don't expect them to come back, right? I mean, we understand. When all of you have buried a loved one, all of you know somebody who's died. And when death comes, well, it might take time, and sometimes it's hard to accept. I've lost loved ones, and you know, it's almost like you can hardly believe they're gone, right? I mean, we've been there. But once we come to grips with the fact, yes, they are dead and they're not coming back. Now we will go, and those who are in heaven, we're going to see them again. We're grateful for that. But we have no hope of them coming out of the grave. But Jesus did. And so that's an incredible, I mean, because it's so familiar. I mean, we celebrate this not only on this day of the year. Really, it's something Christians celebrate every day of the year, every week of the year. It's the whole reason we meet on Sunday and rather than on the Sabbath of Saturday. It's because Sunday is the resurrection day. And that's why we meet, and it's a commemoration every week. We celebrate the fact that our Savior is risen. But this message, you know, when they first preached it, it's familiar to us. It's, you know, we're used to that idea. But when the apostles first went out and started preaching that Jesus rose from the dead, people were like, well, you know, that was a strange message. Matter of fact, I won't have you turn to it, but if you want to make down a little reference, look it up later in Acts chapter 17. Paul was in Athens, and when he preached the resurrection of Jesus, the Athenians, they said, this is some strange thing he's saying. You know, and they said Paul is a putter forth of strange doctrine to teach that one would rise from the dead. And so it was that message that was odd and unbelievable. But it's so proven and so much a reality that we stand confident in it. The importance of the resurrection. I have three thoughts here, main headings I'll give you. Number one, we find the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And when you go back to our scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's proven by a couple things. You know, listed here, it's proven by many, Acts says many infallible proofs. But here we find a couple key proofs that would stand up in any court. And first of all, it was proven by the inspired writings. You'll notice again when we first started in verse 1, he says, Paul says, I've preached this gospel to you which I received. And he said, you know, how Christ died, and then there's this repeated phrase, according to the scriptures. And how he was buried, and how he rose again, according to the scriptures. So in other words, that was a strange message in Greek Athens. That was a bizarre message for the Gentile world. But it should not have been so incredible to the Jewish people. That's why Paul says in Acts chapter, I think it's 26, he says, why is it an incredible thing to you that God should raise the dead? Which is kind of an interesting statement when you think about it. I mean, is that so hard to imagine that God gave life to you to begin with? It's not beyond him to raise, you know, to give life again. If he gave life to Adam, he formed out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him life. If he could give life to a ball of dust, you know, this formed man out of earth. If he could create man as in that way, could he not raise the dead? Well, of course he could. And it should not have been such a fantastic thought for the Jewish people because it had been prophesied. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, this is according to the scripture. What scripture? The Old Testament scripture. This was according to what you've been taught all of your upbringing as a Jewish people, that the Messiah would come and that yes, he would be King of Kings, and yes, he would rule, and yes, he would deliver, but first he would die and he would rise from the dead. That was not new as far as the Jews had that prophesied. They had that information in the Old Testament. One of the most clear prophecies is, of course, in Psalm 16 in verse 10. And Peter quotes this on the day of Pentecost. He says, "For," this is what the psalm says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And so the rabbis would have spoke of this. They would have known this. They would have understood that. And Peter goes on. I mean, Peter was not a rabbi. He wasn't a master teacher, you know, like they called them. He was a fisherman. But he understood it. He could interpret it. Of course, he was saved and had the Holy Spirit. But he said, you know, this scripture in Psalms where he said, "You will not leave my soul in hell, neither let thy Holy One see corruption." He said, let's think about this. David's dead. David, who wrote these words, he is in the grave. He's corrupted. The words are not about David. This is about the son of David. This is about the Messiah, that he would rise from the dead. And so I'm just saying, you know, one of the things that was approved to those people would be that this was prophesied. This was proven by inspired writings. We all knew this was to happen. And they should have recognized it, but they didn't. Not only was it proven by inspired writings, but it was proven by individual witnesses. And you notice that when he goes then into verse number 5 and on, he said he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 at one time, right? That's a lot of witnesses. And when he says there that, you know, the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, the sleep there is talking about death. He said, most of them are still alive. You could ask them. There's some of them have died by this point when Paul is writing. But he said, most of these 500, I mean, he appeared to the disciples, Peter first, and then the other disciples. You remember, there was at least 10 appearances of Jesus to people after his resurrection. He appeared first of all to Mary Magdalene. We read that in Matthew, right? He appeared to Mary, he appeared to the women, then to Peter, then to 10 of the disciples. There, of course, Judas was gone. Thomas was away for some reason at that first visit. And then he comes back later, I think it was 8 days later, Thomas is there. Remember? And Thomas, the first time when they told him, they said, and when the women came, they first said, "Jesus is risen." They said, "Oh, it seemed to them like idle tales." Excuse me. And then Thomas comes and he says, first he said, "I won't believe until I put my hands in his wounds." And Jesus knew that, you know. So when he does appear to Thomas, he said, "Thomas, reach forth your hand." And he felt the nail prints, he thrust it in his side. And you remember what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." He recognized, he witnessed the resurrected Savior. Then we see him again appearing to the disciples in Galilee when they're out fishing. You know, Peter said, "I go fishing." And the Lord had some fish and bread on the fire, and they came in. You know the story in John chapter 21. And now we're told he appeared to 500 at once. 500 brethren. And I don't know how many days all of that, you know, took place, but there was a period of time, and it was so that, you know, when you have 500 eyewitnesses that could testify in a court of law, that's well-substantiated fact. Substantiated. And so it was proven. But you know, there's more witness than even that, really. How many millions? Now, we haven't seen him with the eye, but how many millions throughout history has the risen Christ made a difference in their lives? I mean the change. You know, I'm talking about the testimony of all of us who are saved. We know that Jesus is alive. You ask me how I know He lives, because He lives within my heart. He walks with me and talks with me, and we have fellowship with Him. And so we are witnesses of the resurrected Savior. So the reality of his resurrection is not anything that reasonable men can deny. Now, some that claim to be reasonable men, they deny it, but they don't deny it with logical reason. They don't deny it based on evidence. They deny it despite the evidence. And that's exactly what we read about the guards that were there, the watch that watched the tomb. Now think about this for a minute. They were there watching, guarding. Why were they guarding? Because when they crucified Jesus, they knew what Jesus had said. They said that, they said to Pilate, we need to seal the stone. We need to put out a guard because He said He would rise again in 3 days. And just to prove that that's not happening, we need to secure the tomb, and so that after this 3 days, lest they come and steal His body and pretend there's a resurrection. Now they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they were setting out to prove it didn't happen. The problem was it did happen. The problem was that those guards were fully awake, and the earth began to shake, and the rock began to roll, and an angel comes, and they witnessed this. And at the sight of it, the Bible says they fell and became as dead men. They just fainted, passed out for fear. So then the Bible says that, Jesus appears to those women and says, go and tell. The angel first said, go tell the disciples and so on. And as they were going to tell the disciples, the guards came too. And they're going into the city also, and they go to the priest, because they're the ones that hired them, they're the ones that put them there. They go to the priest, and it says they told them all things that happened. What did they tell them? They said, we were there, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and the rock began to move, and there was this angel that appeared. I mean, that's what they told them. They didn't say that they came and stole the body. They said, this is what happened. But then the priest, now here's an astounding thought. With that testimony, rather than going and investigating it, because they weren't interested in what actually happened, what were they interested in? Covering it up. So the Bible says they gave them large money. We read that down in the Sunday school class. I said, does that mean it was big dollar bills? No, it was a large amounts of money. What is that called? That's a bribe. They bribed them. Why? To tell this story. You tell them that while you were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body. That's an interesting story. For one thing, of course, they had to pay him money to tell him that, because they'd say, well, they could have said, that's not what happened. That's okay, this is what you're going to say. And here's some money. Well, but if we say we fell asleep on the job, we're going to be in trouble. They said, don't worry about that, we'll secure you. If the word get back to the governor, we'll say, look, we're the ones that hired them. We're not pressing charges. They didn't do any. We're satisfied with the job they did. It's okay. And we'll smooth it over for you. But you tell them that the disciples came and stole the body. That's the story. And here's a bunch of money to do it. Now, isn't that incredible when you think about that? I mean, they weren't expecting a resurrection. The disciples weren't expecting a resurrection. One of the reasons why the disciples wouldn't go and steal the body is because they weren't planning on faking a resurrection. They really didn't even understand. They didn't really believe. When they came and told me he rose from the dead, they were unbelieving. And you could just, there's so many holes in that story you could paint. I mean, think about it. Oh, so while you were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body. Yeah, that's right. How do you know you were sleeping? You know? And so while you were sleeping, I mean, can they roll the stone and you're not going to wake up? Well, you're a really good sleeper. And then you go in the tomb. And in the tomb, I mean, you know, if you're sneaking in and stealing the body, aren't you going to do that real quick? Let's get in here, get out of here real fast. Well, you know what John and Peter found when they got in the tomb? They didn't find a body, but the grave clothes were all undone and folded and put there. Is that what grave robbers do? You know, well, oh, let's just take our time. And I mean, he had wound. It's like when, you know, when Lazarus come forth. Remember, he came forth and Jesus had to say, unloose him, you know, because they're all wound up in grave clothes. And they say 70 to 100 pounds of spices and things, they would prepare a body. You're not going to take the time and undo all of that. You're going to get it, get in, get out, and quick, and run. But that's not, it wasn't the scene of a you know, a burglary. It wasn't the scene of some kind of, you know, this was the scene of a, Christ arose and he undid it and folded the napkin and, you know, all is a testimony. So that story is obviously, even though Matthew said it's still being told till this day when he wrote it. That's the story that went around. But when you think about that story, even that is such, it's like almost more proof of the resurrection. It's proof that they tried to cover it up because, and if the disciples had indeed stole the body, do you think then in the book of Acts they're going to preach this message and to the point that they laid down their life for it? You know, because they did. They were murdered. They were martyred for that message. To say that, you know, we're preaching the resurrection, and then it comes to the point where, look, if you keep preaching this, we're going to put you to death. They're going to put a knife to your throat and say, stop preaching this. Trust me, one of those 11 cowards would have said, okay, we give up. Their body's over here, you know. But no. They preached it to death because it's true. And they knew it was true. This, what really is sad, and I'm really getting away from my outline here, but you'll forgive me. What's really sad is the priests, and I still see this today, despite the evidence, they didn't look at the evidence. They didn't want to know the truth. The soldiers, the guards said, an earthquake happened. An angel came. The stone rolled away. The tomb was empty. And we were awake. But they didn't want to investigate that. They said, let's shut this up. Let's keep this under wraps. You tell this story. Why is that men are like that? Why is it that men still today, all the evidence is there, but they say, no, there's got to be another explanation. Or we want to ignore that evidence. We want to ignore the message. We don't want to consider whether it's true or not. But do men not today still? They hear every Easter, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, let's get some chocolate and Easter bunny stuff and let's just think about that. We don't want to think about the tomb. We don't want to think about, what does that mean that Jesus rose from the dead? But the reality is undeniable. The requirement for the resurrection is point number two. I can give you this really summed up fast. Because what Paul goes on to say here in verses 13, 14, really all the way down to 17, is that the resurrection is required. Without it, our faith is in vain. Without it, our preaching is in vain. Without it, we're still lost. We're yet in our sins. It's totally required. The death of Christ was needful, but without the resurrection, then really, our religion is no better than the idolatrous religions. It's no better than what I printed out this scripture from Psalms about idols. It says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." In other words, they have gods, but their gods are lifeless. Just, you know, inanimate objects. Without the resurrection, our Savior is lifeless. And so we must have a risen Savior, and we do. And so the most important message in the world today is not a message of moral acceptance or racial equality. It's not a message of self-awareness or environmental sustainability. It's not a message even solving poverty or war. The most important message is how a sinner can be made right with God and so as to escape eternal hell and have eternal life. That's the most important message in the world. And it's the message of a risen Christ and Savior. Romans says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel message. Paul said the gospel is the death that Christ died. Why? For our sins. That he was buried and that he rose again. And by faith. You see, when I put faith in that, what does that mean? I believed it happened. Well, that's a form of faith, but it's bigger than that. Not only do we believe historically that it happened, but faith is to say that I believe that I'm going to die. I know that. I know that if I die, that doesn't end at all. There's life beyond. And I'm going to stand before God. And when I stand before God, the fact is I'm a sinner and I have sinned against God. And God will righteously judge me, and my sin will need to be punished. And the Bible declares that those who are not found written in the book of life, those who have sinned against God, will be cast into the lake of fire, a place we call hell. And that's what I deserve, because I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And the Bible tells me that Jesus died for my sins. He took the punishment. He rose from the dead, and he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And so, not only do I believe that that truly did happen, I'm trusting in that, in him, in what he did. He died. His work on the cross, as Pastor Stastny often puts it, his finished work. He finished. When he said it is finished, that means that all that was necessary for the forgiveness of my sins was accomplished. And then he arose from the dead, proving that it was so. And so when we say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that I'm trusting in him and what he did for me to bring me the forgiveness of sins and salvation. That's all my hope is in him. Why? Can I have hope of going to heaven? Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a Baptist, not because I've been baptized, not because I'm a good person. Some would say I'm not. And I wouldn't argue with them. All I will tell you is that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ with all my heart. I'm trusting in him because he rose from the dead. He's the Savior. And he offers salvation to those who will believe. And so it's required, it's reality, and the results are eternal life. That was number three, the results. Christ's resurrection depicts the promise of our resurrection. You could read verses 20, 21. If Christ be risen from the dead and become the first fruits means there's others to follow. For since by man came death, Adam sinned, and we all born of Adam are sinners. By man also the resurrection of the dead. And so Christ's resurrection depicts the promise of our resurrection. Christ's resurrection demonstrates the pattern for our resurrection, verses 22 and 23. That as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And we'll be, you know, it's a pattern. It's the what we will be resurrected, and those who are saved will be like him when we see him as he is, it tells us. I'm hurrying through these, but Christ's resurrection displays the power for our resurrection. Verses 24 to 26. Let's finish with that. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and power. He's going to conquer every enemy. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Is death. Right? And that's why later on he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's been defeated. Can you defeat death? Some of you try awful hard. You know, we can eat great, exercise, take vitamins. But the fact is, death is going to get us one day. No matter how hard we try. We can't overcome it. And once death grabs you, you have no power to escape it. But Jesus broke that power. And because he lives, we will live also. And that's why we have Easter Sunday. That's why we have every Sunday. That's why we do what we do. Because Christ arose from the dead. And I hope that it'll encourage your faith. Because Paul's, what he's saying here is he's saying, there were some among you that said there is no resurrection. If that were true, well, there's just no point. But it's not true. And therefore, we can have hope. In behind Christ Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where I grew up, there's a tombstone. It's a tombstone of a man you've heard of. His name was Benjamin Franklin. On his tombstone it says this, the body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. And then that's, you know, the writers, they know how to say things better. But it's interesting. Job said it too. He said, though worms destroy this body, yet I shall see him. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And I shall see him. I shall stand on that latter day on the earth because he lives. And so Easter's not just a day on the calendar. It's a reminder of our Lord who is risen from the dead. His reality of resurrection, the requirement of resurrection, and the results is that we can have eternal life. Let's stand together.